I'm going to begin this time together just by saying it's been such a pleasure to be with Emmanuel Baptist Church this weekend. Whether you're married or single, it has been such a great pleasure to be able to serve this church and to give back just a little bit of all the good grace that I've received from this congregation, from its elders and pastors throughout the years. And so I have really treasured and valued the privilege to bring God's word and to serve this church by encouraging the marriages here. I'm sure every one of the pastors at this church would say that it is an astounding privilege to make it our daily goal to take these feeble hands and feet and what small resources God has entrusted to us and to use those things to do whatever we can to build up the body of Christ using this word. What an amazing privilege. It's astonishing to me that week after week, there are 40 or so people in a small town in Newberry, South Carolina, who so love Jesus and so value his word and so value the body of Christ that they will take their hard-earned finances and cobble them together so that I don't have to have a job. And so that I get to spend my time devoting it to preaching the word and to prayer. What an amazing thing. I can't believe they would do that for me. It's amazing that you all do that for your pastors here. Amen. And it's a humbling thing. We don't deserve to be able to do that. And I'm so glad that when Jeff invited me here a year ago, it's amazing, we've been thinking and praying about this weekend for a year, that what Jeff was expecting me to come with and what Emmanuel Baptist Church was expecting me to bring this weekend was not great tips about how to have a perfect marriage based on statistics or the best psychology or even my personal assessments. The church of God is satisfied with nothing less than the very word of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what you expected me to bring, and praise the Lord for that. His word delights our ears, church. It's the word of Christ which dignifies and edifies the body of the church. Words that assure us beyond a shadow of any faithlessness or doubt. Church, Christ delights in you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 31. There's a danger that I see in many churches like Emmanuel Baptist Church. And it's very subtle. And it begins to happen when a church starts to host marriage conferences and singles conferences and whatever else kind of conferences. There's a danger that lurks, and it's very subtle. We begin to see the church as though it was some kind of resource center. The church is the go-to place when I need help in my marriage. It's the go-to place when I need tips on how to be a better parent or when I need to know how to better work with my boss and coworkers. And I go to that conference. I go to that morning worship service. I come to church and the preacher gives me the tips that I need so that I can go home and live my life. And the thinking begins to form this way. I come to church in order that I can live my Christian life out there. And what happens is we begin to get everything upside down and backwards. And it especially happens, and it's dangerous with marriage because we know marriage is a picture of the gospel, right? But what begins to happen, and it's so subtle, is that the church begins to start pointing at marriage and saying, this is what the gospel looks like. Which is exactly backwards. The best thing a church can do for the marriages in that church is not to point at marriage. It's to point at itself and its Savior and say, married people, and for that matter, unmarried, widowed, single, and otherwise, this, us and our Savior, this is what the gospel looks like. This is the thing. The church and Christ is the thing, not marriage. So often we think Christ and the church is like marriage, which is exactly backwards. Marriage is like Christ and the church. And if we can reorient our focus and our understanding of how these things relate with one another, it can energize every member of the body of Christ. Because all of a sudden we're not saying, singles, widows, members of the church, look at these marriages, you go and do likewise. No, instead, all the members of this church are saying, married folks, you look at us. You see how we love and relate to Jesus our Savior, and you go and do likewise. Emmanuel Baptist Church, your marriage to Jesus Christ is the most supreme relationship in all the universe. In all of history, in all of time and space, and will be forevermore. It doesn't really matter your status today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are married to Jesus in a more intimate, deep, eternal sense than any husband and wife in this room. Church, we must delight in this together, and we will forevermore. We have been wedded to Jesus Christ. We have been joined to Him in a one flesh union with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are His body. There is no more dignifying reality in heaven or on earth than for us to be able to say, we are in Christ. And so it's with this reoriented focus that I want us to enter into a very familiar passage this morning, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 has become a very fashionable chapter these days. I hear it even has its own line of handbags. Its verses have been watercolored and hand-embroidered and Instagrammed to death. In recent years, praise the Lord, many faithful women have sought to internalize these verses, which I'm sure has borne much fruit and blessing in our families, our homes, and our marriages. But I cannot help wondering, with Matthew Henry, this passage is certainly to be applied to individuals, but may it not also be applied to the church of God, which is described as a virtuous spouse? And the answer historically, although not in our contemporary understanding of this chapter, has been historically, certainly, yes. This weekend, as I've been preaching on marriage, we've been taking our cues, understandably, from Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read to you Paul's grand finale there one more time. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So Paul says the profound mystery of the entire universe is this one flesh union of Jesus Christ and His church. Brothers and sisters, if this is true, then we need to rediscover the foundational reading of Proverbs 31. As Mother Wisdom's poetic instruction to the Messianic King concerning his valiant bride. This poem we are about to hear declares through and through, line by line, church, Christ delights in you. Church, when was the last time you looked into the mirror of Scripture? Do you see the beauty that Christ your King sees in you? His excellent wife. Church, how would our ministries and our life together begin to shift if we tried to recapture this vision of God's people as a valiant, virtuous, strong woman? The Proverbs 31 woman. It is the delight of our King in us, in His church, to ensure that the gates of hell shall never prevail against us. Caesarius of Arles insists, the valiant woman is the church. How can she fail to be valiant since from the beginning of the world she is troubled with such great tribulations and is still not overcome? Well, I've kept you waiting long enough. Why don't we feast together on these verses? Will you stand with me as we read Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10? An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain, since she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. You may be seated. These final 22 verses of the book of Proverbs form an acrostic poem. And if you read up above at the beginning of the chapter, it's handed down to King Lemuel by his mother. And each line begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's why there's 22 lines. And what it's beginning with is it's portraying the beauty of this woman. Exhausts all language from A to Z. Her excellence exhausts all words. Albertus Magnus recognized how each poetic line expounded the meaning of each letter. For example, the opening question, an excellent wife who can find, begins with the letter Aleph, which means thousand. And what he explains is this is the biblical equivalent of attributing to her, she's perfect tense, three perfect tense. Her excellence is breathtaking. Ancient readers traced this woman's inestimable value back to the one who pursued her to the ends of the earth. Caesarius explains, "Who shall find a worthy wife?" This means, who else but Christ? Indeed, he did not find her valiant, but made her so by finding her. Just as a famous painting's worth is determined by what a collector is willing to pay, the church's value is bestowed upon her by her beholder. She is far worth more than rubies. Baptist theologian John Gill marvels, she is bought with a price, but not with corruptible things as such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The ransom paid for her is himself. Church, let's just ponder for a moment the beauty of this opening question. An excellent wife, who can find? Jesus Christ, the Messianic King, responds by saying, I have found you. And this much is true. You are far more precious than rubies. Brothers and sisters, as I was thinking through this passage, I just imagined being able to stand up here and survey this beautiful church. And you ask this question, an excellent wife, who can find? And I have the proof. Jesus has found you. He has found her. And you are the evidence of that this morning, because you belong to Jesus Christ. See what great price he was willing to pay, that he searched from heaven to earth and searched you out to the ends of the earth, that he might have you for himself, hidden like a treasure in a field. He sold everything he had, and when they'd even taken the tunic from his back, he gave his very body and blood in order to have you as his bride. That is your value to him. And as Christ delights in his church, he summons every human being, every man, every woman, every creature in all of creation, first of all, to behold her beauty. We Baptists have a very pragmatic streak. Now, if you look at this beautiful building, this is not the typical Baptist facility. We are instinctively very pragmatic as a denomination. In our heritage, we usually think of our local churches firstly as an organization, a congregation, a building, a set of programs. What if we began to recapture this vision, seeing through the eyes of our Messiah the beauty of his church? Modern day, so often we value in our churches things like efficiency, professionalism, responsibility, even biblical fidelity. Is there a place for beauty in the church of Christ? And what does beautiful ministry even look like? As we behold the beauty of the church, we realize the first thing that she has been adorned with is trust. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She radiates with the glow of the most prized possession in all of the universe. She has been adorned, and on her necklace hangs the trusting heart of her husband. And is his trust misplaced? Verse 12. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. What an amazing truth, church, that the Lord Jesus trusts us to accomplish every good work that he has prepared in advance, that we may walk in them. And our King has bestowed his trust upon us by adorning us with his very Spirit to empower us and great beauty to do those very things. Things that only bring him good and honor and glory and power and majesty and praise to Jesus Christ all the days of our life. If we follow the gaze of the king further, his eyes delight in this, verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Confident in her gifts, verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong, verse 19. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. St. Augustine has a great way of illuminating this image. He says, "Hey ho, I'm not ashamed to teach you the holy art of spinning wool. Look, if anyone has a full purse, a full barn, a full storeroom, all that is on the distaff, get it wound onto the spindle." This is the point. Christ takes great delight and pleasure in a church that spins earthly treasures into heavenly ones. With hands adorned by spiritual bracelets, the church radiates with a beauty that far surpasses even Rebecca. Her members move with elegant, steeled conviction, glittering with the gifts won for her at the cross. Brothers and sisters, Proverbs 31 summons us to delight in the church the way that Christ delights in his church. We have to see the church through his eyes in the way that he sees and cherishes it. And when we look through the eyes of Christ, the first thing that we are struck with is the immense beauty of his church. Brothers and sisters, the immense beauty he sees in us. See what great dignity our King has bestowed on his church, that he has adorned us with his Spirit, and that he delights from his throne to watch as his church and all of its members are moving with such unity and glory and beauty as they labor with strength and dignity, tirelessly with every effort to bring good and honor and glory to his name forevermore. Spending whatever earthly resources the Lord may have entrusted to our care, our time, our homes, our money, our marriages, our families, our careers, spinning them into treasures in heaven. May it ever be said of Emmanuel Baptist Church, she only brought the Lord Jesus good and not harm all the days of her life. Number one, let us behold her beauty. This valiant woman is a wonder to behold, but we can't miss the primary role that she is living out in this poem. In all of her fruitful, tireless endeavors, she fulfills this primary role: mother. Mother. The poem describes her constant maternal care, verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. Look at verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. In her house, no son goes hungry. No daughter catches cold. Surely, this is talking about the church caring for its physical needs, the physical needs of the members there. But Augustine sees something deeper. He says, they are clothed and extremely well. Do you want to know how well? All of you have been baptized, who have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. With motherly care, the church covers the ashamed and the guilty with the scarlet robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Lord's delight calls us to this second duty this morning: embrace her motherly care. Brothers and sisters, Jesus talks about how we enter the church of Christ with faith like a child. Let us not be so arrogant as to refuse the motherly care of his church. The church where we stumble in from the cold of this world and are warmed by the love of our Savior Jesus. Wherever the church is gathered, whether it's on a Sunday morning, corporately, whether they're found scattered in the homes of Louisville, wherever you find brothers and sisters in the church, we ought to find them constantly reclothing one another, reminding one another that they have been clothed in the scarlet robe of Jesus Christ, that their shame has been wiped away, the guilt, the stains of sin, comforting them in the forgiveness and salvation that is found in their Savior Jesus. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness, literally the law of covenant faithfulness, is on her tongue. Friends, we never outgrow our need to sit and listen to the ABCs of the gospel. And God forbid that this church should ever grow weary or tired of recounting and retelling the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Wherever the church is found, around dinner tables, around pulpits, in workplaces, in classrooms, we should find these simple words, Christ crucified, ringing forth to all who can hear. Because in these two rudimentary words are hidden, Paul says, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the tender motherly care of the church that as her children are gathered day after day, she is pleased simply just to rehearse these things with her children once more. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The church has the supreme motherly patience of Philippians 3:1 to say the same things to you. It is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. But her motherly care extends far beyond her own family. Blessed are the destitute and the sinner who find themselves stumbling into the presence of the church. Verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. I love what Ryan was sharing about this camp that's going on this summer. What if the church began to see itself as the neighborhood mom? The one who's always ready to welcome someone else to their table. Always ready to have open arms to embrace a lost boy, to serve lunch to a homeless beggar. What if the members of this church were working with such skill in order to meet the needs of the poor, extending their open palms, ready to receive poor and needy sinners? What if our local churches began to see themselves as mothers, a refuge for the refugees, the college students, and the abused in your community? Those wandering in darkness should always find the church's porch light on. Verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. The church warms the despondent with her motherly glow. The eternal lamp symbolizes hope. There's something about mom that when a child is tearful, crying, it's only mom who can take that child in her lap and can comfort that child and put its tearful eyes upon her shoulder. And that child can trust that there is a brighter future awaiting. The church reminds us that despite this present darkness filled with injustice, sin, loss and despair, one day our bridegroom is going to come for us like a thief in the night. And so the church's light is always on, waiting with hope. Augustine encourages us again, so let her be described then. Let the church be praised and commended. Let her be loved by all of us as our mother. Finally, Proverbs 31 encourages us, thirdly, share her single-hearted devotion. Share her single-hearted devotion. So King Lemuel's mother is painting this beautiful portrait of this woman, when it comes time to do the brushstrokes around the eyes, she takes extra care. Look at verse 11 again. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. This second line starts with the Hebrew word beth, which means house. Albertus writes, thus the strong woman is said to be one in whom her husband is confident, both because of her chaste love that only loves him, and again because she is, as it were, the dwelling place of her husband's heart. Captivated by the love of her king, all of her devotion belongs to him. Her eyes are focused only on him, bringing him good forever. It's him she serves, him she is devoted to, him she loves, him she is always thinking how to please. She doesn't deck herself out either for her own eyes or for the eyes of others, only for Jesus Christ. The church ought to be characterized by the single-hearted devotion, this single-hearted devotion to her bridegroom. John Gill reiterates, she is a woman actually married to Christ, a woman beautiful, especially in his eyes, with whom she is the fairest among women, a woman, the weaker vessel, unable to do anything without him, yet everything through him. A virtuous one, inviolably chaste in her love and affection to Jesus Christ, her husband. All our desire is simply to obey his commands. We seek only to draw his delight and his affection and his approval in everything that we do. In our total reliance upon him for strength, we show that all of our work is only by his grace. Church, thousands of other lovers will vie for our affection and devotion. Politicians, cultural icons, personalities. Will our churches exude this kind of single-hearted devotion to Jesus Christ? And I might ask the same question, what about you? What about you, friend? Do you have this kind of single-hearted devotion to Jesus Christ? Have you laid aside the sin that so easily entangles and ensnares us and draws us away from the one who made us? And are you looking only to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith? Have you believed, repented of your sin, and turned to Jesus and his cross for forgiveness and eternal life? Has Jesus become your sole focus, your only aim, the driving purpose in everything you are and you do? The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 finds success in all of her endeavors because her eyes are lifted and ever focused and devoted to her husband, Jesus. Church of Christ, may we find no greater joy than to hear verse 23. that our husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. What more can I say, church? Christ delights in you. And what is more there for you than for you to simply delight in Christ? The prophet Zephaniah promises a day would come when the Lord your God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. We get a foretaste of that moment as Proverbs 31 crescendos in this musical refrain. Verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. How would our churches change if we no longer prized simply charming facilities and superficially attractive ministries, but instead basked in the divine pleasure of our King? It saddens me when churches focus on being technologically dolled up and give themselves a cosmetic boost with zany entertainment, you know, working out and flexing the efficiency and the streamlined nature of everything they do, constantly promoting their services as though it's the biggest, it's the best, it's the most amazing thing you're ever going to experience, like church is some kind of Marvel Avengers movie. Who are we trying to impress? The world? Or the one who has come to purchase us as his bride to belong to him forever and ever? Because Jesus Christ is not impressed with any of that. This is what he says: a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's what he loves. That's what's beautiful to him. That is what he delights in. Emmanuel Baptist Church, I know this church, and let me say, he is delighted that you, brothers and sisters, are a woman who fears the Lord. One day in the new heavens and earth, the church will be presented to Jesus Christ as his eternal bride, and as she descends in radiant white, he will demand of the entire universe, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. In the meantime, brothers and sisters, may our hands be busy with good works, with deeds that delight him. The Proverbs 31 woman is who we are and who we must strive to be. Emmanuel Baptist Church, it is my privilege to reassure you that your Savior Jesus, your husband, is so delighted in you today. May your members, under his delight, labor together with strength and dignity, knowing that his eye is watching you from his throne, eager to reward you, and on the last day to rejoice over you and everything that you've done by his power and grace. May your body be a place of maternal care, passing the faith on to the next generation of disciples, comforting the weak, encouraging the strong, lifting up the face of the brokenhearted. And may your devotion to Jesus Christ never waver, not even for a moment. Listen to his words of love. Delight in submitting to his headship. May no other loves draw your affection away from him, from the one who sacrificed his very life so that he may gain you. One day he will station you by his side to rule and reign over this universe with him forevermore. Church, Christ delights in you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what great assurance you have given us this morning. That you allow us to see ourselves through your eyes. We can't understand why we are so beautiful to you. We know how feeble and sinful we still are, how much work you still have to do in us by your Spirit, but we thank you that you're pleased in us and the work you're doing in us. May we go forth with great strength and dignity, not because we are strong, but because our husband, Jesus Christ, is. Lord Jesus, thank you for delighting in us. May our delight ever be to love and serve you. It's in your name that we trust and pray.